You're listening to Word and Spirit with Pastor James Beauvais of Calvary Anaheim. To find out more, go to calvaryanaheim.org. And now, here's Pastor James.
We are going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 21. So if you want to turn in your Bible, on your phone, whatever you have, your mobile device, to 1 Samuel chapter 21 as we continue through this wonderful book of 1 Samuel. Let's go ahead and pray over the word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is truth, your word is life. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it discerns between the soul and the spirit, and we pray that you would do just that tonight, God, that we would look into your word like we look into the mirror, and that you'd reveal to us something about ourselves, something that needs to be a little more like you, that you would reveal yourself to us tonight, God, that we would come closer to you, more intimately in relationship with you, Lord. And then we would have a heart to do your word, to share you with others, to be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. We give this time to you now, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Good. So in 1 Samuel chapter 21, we have David has begun to run from Saul in earnest now. It's no longer this touch and go, oh, he threw a spear at me, but it's going to be okay and I'll come back. No, he wants me dead. And he is now going to use all the resources at his disposal to bring that to pass. And so you can imagine how scary this would be if you suddenly saw your face on TV as the most wanted. And everybody, you know, all the military in the U.S. are coming after you. It would be terrifying. And so at first, he does flounder a bit. But then, as God graciously works with David, he falls into line with God's plan. God's plan. And so let's see how this plays out. Starting in verse 1, 1 Samuel 21, 1, it says, now David came to Nob. Now Nob's a small town, the south of Gibeah, where Saul's headquarters were, in the current location of the tabernacle. And so he came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech was the great-grandson of Eli the priest. You might remember that Eli did not discipline his sons, and he let things get out of hand, and God spoke against him and his descendants through Samuel the prophet. So Ahimelech is one of those descendants, great-grandson to Eli. And then we read on in the middle of verse 1, it says, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, why are you alone and no one is with you? You see, David was one of Saul's generals, and he would normally come with some kind of entourage. He wouldn't be traveling alone normally. And of course, with David having to flee for his life and hiding in the field, he probably was a little bit disheveled. And so when Ahimelech sees him, he gets a little freaked out. Like, what's going on? Why are you alone? But it becomes apparent that Ahimelech is not aware of this rift, this tension between David and Saul. And so then in verse 2, it says, so David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. So he tells him, this is a top secret mission, man. I could tell you, but then I'd have to kill you kind of thing. And he's totally lying here, right? He goes on to say, and I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Which may be true. He may have some men that he said, hey, meet me in the cave of Adullam or something like that. But he certainly wasn't sent on this top secret mission from Saul. And so he's trying to just, you know, save his life. He's trying to, you know, help people, you know, redirect them from suspicion. And perhaps he's even trying to protect Ahimelech. Someone speculate that. Because, you know, Ahimelech as a priest may be inclined to help David. David, after all, was in close relationship with Samuel the prophet, and he was kind of favored among those who love God over Saul, who was a man of the flesh. But whatever the case, he's not telling the truth, and he's not trusting God fully. Because when we lie, it's because we're not trusting God fully. We're thinking that we have to bring deception in order to help God to carry out his plan and his will. And so David is just afraid, and he's stepping into this, and he's not making all the right choices. Verse 3, "Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." Verse 4, "And the priest answered David and said, 'There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If the young men have at least kept themselves from women.' Then David answered the priest and said to him, 'Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out. And the vessels, or the bodies, of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day.'" And so David is saying, Ahimelech is saying, look, all we have is this holy bread. And this would be the bread from the table of showbread in the tabernacle. In the holy place, just before you go into the Holy of Holies, there were 3 pieces of furniture, and one of them was a table on which they would put 12 loaves of bread, one for each of the tribes of Israel, and it represented communion with God, fellowship with him. When we break bread together, when we go out to eat, when we have Thanksgiving with one another, we're having fellowship with each other. And the same bread that's nourishing you is nourishing me. And so in essence, we're becoming one with one another in that sense. And we know how bonding it is to eat with one another. And this is why it's important for husbands and wives to go on dates with each other and eat together. Amen? Yeah. And families to eat together. It brings us closer together into fellowship. And so this would be a sign of having fellowship with God. It's like God preparing a table for us to come and sit at his table and eat with him. And it was holy bread, though. It was consecrated for that purpose. But then after a week on Sabbath day, they would remove the old bread and they would put new, hot, fresh bread out. And so the bread that was available was this bread that had been taken off of the table, and it was week-old bread. And David is saying, hey, give me some of that. But the Bible has taught in the law that this was only to be for Aaron and the priests. And so in verse 6 it says, "So the priest gave him holy bread. For there was no bread there but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away." Now, we might think, gosh, the rules are this bread is for priests only. And this is a huge compromise here. And this was what Ahimelech was kind of concerned about. And so he was saying, well, have you guys been kept from women? Are you sexually pure? And have you not touched anything unclean, like a dead animal or something like that? And David's assuring him, we're good. And so then he goes ahead because of David's need, because he was hungry and had a physical need, he shows mercy on David and he gives him the bread. Now, it's interesting because in the scriptures, we find that God values human need over the letter of the law. You see, there's the spirit of the law and there's the letter of the law. And the spirit of the law was that these loaves of bread were for the priests so that they could have something to eat. And they were hallowed to the priests. That's the spirit of the law. The letter of the law. But the spirit then was just that these guys would be provided for. And so Ahimelech sees David's need and has mercy on him and is willing to violate the letter of the law because it doesn't violate the spirit. He says, you know what? Mercy's more important. It's more important to show compassion and to give to a man in need who is hungry. And so Abiathar, it makes this exception, and it's justified by David's need to show mercy over sacrifice or over the strict aspects of the law. Now, Jesus elaborates on this in Matthew chapter 12. So go ahead and turn with me now to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And we'll start in verse 1. It says, "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat." You see, when you go through the grain fields in that time, you can pluck the head of grain, and all of the grains were covered by a husk, a little husk, and it was very flaky, and you could put it in your hand and roll it like this to get the husks off. And then you just blow, and the chaff would blow away, and you'd be left with little grains. And then you could just throw those grains in your mouth. And you remember when we were studying Ruth, we brought little grains in, and I actually got to eat some of those. They're not too bad, actually. And so they would go through the grain fields and just do this. And then in verse 2, it says, "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.'" You guys are working. You can't do that on the Sabbath. In verse 3, "But he," that's Jesus, "said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?'" You see, priests have to work on the Sabbath, just like pastors have to preach a sermon on the Sabbath, right? And so I take my day off on Monday. That's my Sabbath day. And so, Jesus is saying here, hey, look, guys, you're being too strict, too legalistic here. Verse 6, he says, "Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple," speaking of himself. "But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless," the guiltless, "for the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Man, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. In another place, he says that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And so Jesus was really not happy when people would get nitpicky about these laws. Common sense tells us that it is not really work to walk through a field and when you're hungry, go like this and eat some food, right? That's common sense. But the Pharisees, in order to be controlling over the people, it's got to be done just right, just right. And they would strain at a gnat, wouldn't they? And so Jesus is speaking against this. And he uses David as an example. And when David was hungry, he's justifying the action of the priest to give him some of this showbread that was reserved for the priests, because it was done in an act of mercy, you see, and it was the priests to give. So that's our Lord. God doesn't want us to get nitpicky about things, friends, and, you know, be like apes pulling lice off of other apes. I don't know why, I just thought nitpicky. That's what it is, right? yeah. And, you know, you did this, you did that. Sin sniffers and flesh finders. But instead, show mercy and grace towards others. Verse 7. "Now a certain man," we're back in 1 Samuel, by the way. 1 Samuel 21, verse 7. It says, "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord." Now, what does that mean? Well, scholars say that perhaps it was Sabbath, And remember, they're changing out the bread. They did it on Sabbath day. And on Sabbath, you can only travel so far before it was considered work. And so he was detained there that day, perhaps not wanting to travel any further. Or maybe he needed to make a sacrifice for spiritual cleansing, something like that. And it goes on to say, middle of verse 7, his name was Doeg, an Edomite. Now, Edomites were descendants of Esau, and they were currently enemies of Israel. Which begs the question, what is he doing there? Well, he was probably captured at one time, or he's a traitor to the Edomites. But at any rate, he had worked his way up, you know, in his work, in his occupation, which was the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. So he was a leader of other herdsmen here, and he would be loyal to Saul, but he also would most likely not have a heart for the people, for the Jewish people, because after all, he wasn't Jewish himself. And then verse 8, it says, and David said to Ahimelech, is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business requires haste. So the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. Remember that David used Goliath's own sword to chop off Goliath's head. So he was familiar with this sword. So he grabbed the sword, and then he fled. And now in verse 10, it says, then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. What? Achish, the king of Gath? Gath was a Philistine stronghold, a Philistine city. It was on the coastal plain in present-day Gaza Strip. It was the hometown of Goliath. I kept asking myself and the Lord, why would he go to Achish, the king of Gath? Well, when you think about it, if you are being chased by the king of your own land, you have to get out of country. It's the smart thing to do. So he looks to get out of the country into enemy territory where he hopes to hide from Saul and not be caught there. I think it's ironic that he had Goliath's sword and is returning to Achish, you know, the king of Gath, and asking for sanctuary there. But we have to assume intelligence. That's what my boss always told me. Assume intelligence when you're like, what is this person thinking? But also we understand that David is acting in fear. And the Bible says, do not fret, it only leads to harm. And we are going to see that some of the actions that David is committing right here come back to bite and really put him in a difficult situation. So that brings us to verse 11. And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? So the Philistines had spies that would go in the land, and they would, wow, they're all singing about David, and David's the big hero who killed Goliath. We know this guy. We've got his number. And now he shows up in their city saying, hey, give me sanctuary. I'm on the run. And man, some of Achish's servants, the leadership around him, were like, no way. Who is this guy? And so it says in verse 12, now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. He's thinking, oh no, this is not working out the way that I hoped. This is really going bad for me. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And so David is learning a valuable lesson here as he is in this super dangerous, very scary situation in the enemy's camp, and now, you know, getting accused. And there are some psalms that you can, for homework, guys, look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is a psalm that David wrote rejoicing in how he was delivered from this situation. And then Psalm 56 is the other psalm that David wrote crying out to God for help in the midst of this situation. And so in Psalm 56, as David's crying out, he speaks of the accusations against him and how they lie in wait to trap him. And so these servants of Achish in Gath were trying to trap David, and they were accusing David. And so he begins to cry out to the Lord, and I believe that his feigning insanity was actually a solution from God. Have you ever been in a situation where you just didn't know what you were going to do, and you're sending up the arrow prayers, and God gives you some creative thing? Well, David was crying out to the Lord. We know that from Psalm 56. And then he just begins to act like a crazy man. This was a super risky move because, man, they could just pull out their swords and just kill him right there. Who is this guy? But it worked. It actually worked. Before we get into that, though, look at Psalms 34. I just want to read a portion of Psalm 34 as David was rejoicing in the victory as he's delivered in this way, as Achish falls for it and just says, we've got enough crazy people in this town. We don't need another one. Just get rid of them. So Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Other translation, those who look to him become radiant. And their faces were not ashamed. You see, David looked to the Lord, and his face becomes radiant. And he's not ashamed because God delivers him. Verse 6, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. See, he's seeing past the impossible situation that he finds himself in, that he got himself into, quite frankly, and he sees that the angels of God are encamped around him, and he is being protected by the Most High, and God is answering his cry for help, and so he just starts acting crazy and foaming at the mouth, and God takes him out of the situation and frees him from it and brings him into the next phase. It's the grace of God in David's life. Even though he's afraid, he's making bad choices, God has not left him. The Holy Spirit of God that's upon him remains upon him, and he has that anointing. And so God is taking care of him. Friends, this is true of you too. Are you in an impossible situation? God is with you. Have you made him your Lord and your Savior? Is he your King? Guess what? He's going to see you through. And as you cry to him for help, he comes to the rescue. And the amazing thing about him is even if you forget to cry to him for help, he is with you. He loves you. He's ready to help, and he's ready to deliver. And he's so creative in how he does that. When I was in Colorado, my task was to empty out our house there. We still have a home in Colorado, and we've been renting it out as an Airbnb, and now we're going to long-term rental, and I had to clear out the entire house. And so I got there, we did a sale, and then I gave away a bunch of stuff for free, and still I had lots to do. So the first miracle that God did was I needed a painter, and I hadn't looked into it yet. And so I'm just like, well, Lord, I need your help here. And so as these people are picking through our stuff, this guy starts to talk to me, and he says, yeah, I'm a twin. I have twins. We're talking. And then he says, yeah, my twin's a painter. I'm all, oh, a painter. He happens to be available all week. Isn't God awesome? What a wonderful provision from the Lord as He just comes and provides what we need.
You've been listening to Word and Spirit with Pastor James Bovee of Calvary Anaheim in Anaheim, California. If you're in the area, we'd love for you to visit. Check out calvaryanaheim.org for location, service times, and more. We'd love to hear from you to let us know how God has touched your life through this program or to submit a prayer request. Simply go to calvaryanaheim.org and scroll down to the Get in Touch form at the bottom of the homepage. Thanks for joining us. Be sure to listen again next time for another edition of Word and Spirit with Pastor James Bovee. This program is a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Anaheim.